So Ben Lippin just wrapped up their production of Peter Pan. Y'all remember the set that was back here? We had the little pink doghouse that was plaguing that video shot of our sermons that go out every week. That's all gone now. The pixie dust remains. But you know, I was thinking a lot about Peter Pan this week, as odd as that seems. But it kind of fits the sermon and what Paul's saying in this at this point in the book of Ephesians. What do you know about Peter Pan? You know, besides pixie dust and flying, he didn't want to grow up, did he? Thinks it's a bad thing growing up. The better thing, according to him, was just to stay a boy forever. You know, he avoids the burdens and the complexities of adulthood by staying a child. That's the solution. And when the Lost Boys get older, you can read this in the book, when the Lost Boys, his buddies, when they start to get older, he thins them out, right? They're really of no use to him anymore. They aren't welcome in his company. They age out of being a part of the club. So he keeps himself always surrounded by ignorant youth and never influenced by wisdom or maturity. Doesn't want to have anything to do with growing up. Wendy, on the other hand, whether she really likes it or not, she is growing up. And Wendy's interest in Peter Pan and Wendy's interest in Neverland isn't the same as her little brother's, right? They want the never-ending adventure that Neverland offers. They're chasing the endless summer. Wendy, if you remember, is chasing Peter. There's sort of a romantic affection there. You remember, right? The first thing she wants, she wants a kiss from Peter Pan. She wants to be a wife to the man Peter Pan can be. She doesn't want to be a mother to the boy that Peter Pan is. She wants to be a wife to the man that Peter Pan can be. But he's not interested, is he? He's not interested in becoming a man. He'd rather stay a boy who only has to worry about himself and what he wants in his next big adventure. Paul, we see in Ephesians chapter 4, wants maturity for the church in Ephesus. He wants to see Christians grow up. That's not incredibly popular today, it seems. It seems a long time ago now that children always just used to look forward to growing up, right? Growing up and wearing grown-up clothes and doing grown-up things. The opposite seems true today. Adults don't like adulting. Adults don't want to adult. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. Culturally, we live in a time when life isn't really related to growing and advancing and welcoming and assuming more responsibility. It's all about keeping your childish toys and your pleasures, but just having more money to spend on them. That's a worldly view of life. It's antithetical to what the Christian is to be about. In the church, we're trying to advance, we're trying to mature, we're trying, as Paul says, to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. He says that back in verse 13. To mature manhood, he continues. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 13. And some may say, right, well, that doesn't sound like fun. But we shouldn't lament that, right? We shouldn't lament giving up childish things as though we're not receiving something much greater in return. We are. We don't want to remain little children in our knowledge and in our seriousness about life and about religion. Why? Because those are the ones who get tossed to and fro, remember? Those are the ones that get tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Paul covered that in verse 14. Those are the ones who have to stay feeding on milk when they could be enjoying steak, the author of Hebrews says. Those are the ones who are always having to be cared for in the church without ever actually arriving at the point where they may be able to care for others. And that's okay if that's where someone is. It's just not okay to stay there. It's our desire that we would grow up, that we would know things, that we would do things, that we would be useful in the kingdom, that we would be useful to one another in the church, that we would do things with the things that we do know. So what's it take? What's it take to have this maturity and this unity in the church Paul keeps talking about that comes along with it, to attain to it, to be a living picture, to be an audiovisual representation of Christ truly at work in his people in the church? Well, one thing is truth. Paul gives us the answer in verse 15 and then again in verse 21. He says, rather, okay, instead of all that, rather than staying immature, rather than not having unity, rather than being vulnerable to human cunning and deceitful schemes, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And he says it again in verse 21, just gives the answer away. He says, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. If the church, any church, by the way, old church, new church, King's church, his church, if any church is to grow up, is to mature, it must grow up in the truth of God and Christ. And that sounds like something. And it comes out in the way that we speak. That's the point of the sermon this morning. If the church is to mature, it must grow up in the truth of God and Christ. If the church doesn't grow in the truth of God and Christ, its members don't mature and grow up, the church ends up just being full of a bunch of Peter Pans. Children, like Paul said earlier, and children are wonderful, y'all. You know, they are absolutely wonderful. They are a gift of God. They are a blessing. That's why we've got a pile of them ourselves. But part and parcel of childhood is being selfish and naive, isn't it? And everyone who just got mad at me for saying that children are selfish and naive doesn't have any yet. I understand. They are, though. They have to learn how not to be selfish, right? Selflessness is not standard equipment for us. It's not standard issue equipment. We're all affected by the fall. Our default mode is selfishness and ignorance. The church can't run on that. We can't stay there. Christians have to grow out of that at some point. And it's the truth of God's word that arrests our hearts and our minds so that we become more like Christ, so that we come to maturity in the faith and enjoy the blessing of unity as the family of God in the church. So we're going to talk about truth this morning and speaking truth to one another. And I've got 2 points for you as we consider how this looks for us as members of this body, right? This outpost of God's kingdom, this part of the body of Christ. 2 points. Beautiful words aren't always truthful, and truthful words aren't always beautiful. See, these people Paul's writing to, many of them, were heathens. We hear that word that seems far away, doesn't it? Heathens. We can't imagine. It's hard for us to imagine a society, right, where sexual promiscuity is just absolutely rampant, that violence is just commonplace, and lying is actually in vogue. But then again, maybe not so hard to imagine such a place. Where we live and the time that we live in are marked by those same things. Are they not? There's nothing new under the sun, and while the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. It is always relevant. And so let's read now Ephesians chapter 4, just verse 25. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's pray. Lord God, I simply ask, Lord, that you would bless the proclamation of your word this morning and help us to love the truth and to speak it. You are able. You are worthy of that, and we are needy of it. So I pray that you would do it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, first point this morning, beautiful words aren't always truthful. But they are easy. They're easier. Lying is easy. Truth is hard. There's really two things that Paul has in mind here when he's talking about falsehood and truth. The first is sort of the proper noun version of truth, okay? The falsehood. The truth. In other words, the lie. The truth. So in one sense, Paul is saying, put away the lie from the garden and put on Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's there. So that's in view. But these are Christians now, okay? And Paul knows that. And so they've apparently done that initially. And what they need now as they're growing up, as they're becoming more like Christ, as they're becoming more and more transformed into His image, is to cultivate speaking truth in their lives. Because it's easier not to. And that's bad for the church. Can't have unity in the church with everyone just habitually lying to one another, right? Believing lies, spreading lies. We have to value truth, to seek truth, to speak truth, if we're going to attain to the unity of the faith like Paul's been talking about. Yes? There's plenty, as we talk about lying, there's plenty of the sort that immediately comes to mind, right? There's plenty of deliberate lying or intentional misleading that a Christian might partake in. But how about all the unintentional lying? The kind that just comes so naturally to us that we don't even catch ourselves doing. That happens more from a carelessness about truth than anything else, doesn't it? It's not going out of the way to tell a lie, right? Not loving lying, but just not loving truth enough. Does that happen? Not valuing truth as highly as we should. But see, what Paul wants us to consider is if we fix our minds on it, if we keep our eyes on Jesus and what He's about, and we want to be about that, we'll be cultivating speaking truth in our own lives. It's a muscle that needs to be exercised, is what I'm saying. It just atrophies if we don't. It just wastes away without regular attention and regular use. Lying is different, though. Lying comes easy. You know, here's something we might be able to connect with, an illustration we might be able to appreciate with just the holidays coming up and all the goodies and the treats and some of those kinds of things. Y'all getting ready for some of that? There's some things on your list, just things that you look forward to having every year. You know, Thanksgiving's easy for me. I'm you know, ham and or turkey, both is fine with me, right? Mashed potatoes, macaroni and cheese, and like some dressing, stuffing, whatever you people want to call it, depending on if you're from the North or the South. You have that, I'm good to go. Everything else is just bonus, right? Amanda makes a pumpkin bread that I'm a sucker for, so I'm looking forward to that. But the thing is, if you coast through the holidays, we all know this experientially, if you coast through the holidays enjoying all of that stuff and you get a little too idle, you move around less, things are going to start jiggling, aren't they? It's so easy. It just comes so easily. It doesn't take any effort. What takes effort is going for the walk, going to the gym, doing something, just anything to keep the fun from turning into fluff. What might seem more comfortable to us is lying, similarly. It's our sin nature. But Paul's been talking about this putting off and putting on thing, and we gotta get a picture of that. That's what putting off and putting on looks like. We have to actually put on. And Elder David Campbell did an excellent job of illustrating that for us last week in last week's sermon. And here's an example Paul gives us of what that looks like. We have to not just recognize truth, okay? We don't stop there. We have to do more than just recognize truth. We have to exercise speaking truth. You see, you can't just recognize you should be exercising if you don't want to blow up over the holidays with all that good food you're looking forward to. It's not enough to know what it is that you should do. You have to actually do it, don't you? And why? For the health of the body. It's the same in the church, for the health of the body, for the health of the church. We are members of one another and counting on one another. And so to keep running with that metaphor, to keep using the analogy that Paul's using of the body, what if your eye, think for a second, what if your eye deceived your feet? I have to tell you, if my eye deceives my feet on the way down from those stairs later, it's going to be a problem for me. It might be funny for you, right? But it's going to be a problem for me if my eye deceives my feet. What if your ear misled your brain? Things would go bad for the body, wouldn't they? It's in the body's best interest that what is being communicated constantly and exclusively among its members is truthful. There has to be an agreed upon commitment to being truthful with one another. And it's not just in the church, right? Don't we have an obligation to those outside of the church to tell the truth, to be honest, to uphold truth? You know, to love our neighbors as ourselves? Well, one of the ways that we love our neighbors is by not lying to them, isn't it? People outside of the church should be able to take for granted that those inside the church always tell the truth. We are set apart in that way. I want you to think for a second about something I said a moment ago, just a society where there's just an acceptance of just this is the way things are. People are violent. People lie. You can't trust anyone. That's what the world believes. They ought to be able to look at Christians and say, except for them. It's the weirdest thing. You know, you meet a Christian, you meet somebody who always tell you the truth. They're peaceful people, gracious people, forgiving people. Never seen anything like it. It's supposed to be that way. But we do. We sometimes make excuses and justify lying to our neighbors outside of the church family. You know, you think you get pulled over for speeding. Officer knocks on the window. You roll it down. He says, do you know how fast you're going? And all of a sudden, you're like, I was speeding. I don't know. Yes, you do. Yes, you do, because the first thing you did when you saw the cop car after you hit the brake was look at the speedometer. How about anxiety about the future? You ever tempted to lie in situations like that? That pops up in a lot of ways. You start thinking about what the truth will cost in this situation, don't you? Before I say what I know is true, what I ought to say, what will it cost if I do? You start to think about how it will impact what happens next week, what happens next year, how it will impact this person's opinion of me. You ever do that? You get in a situation where you're tempted to lie to save face? You know, you're pretending to know what you don't know so nobody knows you don't know? All kinds of ways falsehood wears more comfortably than the truth, but Paul tells us we're to take it off and we're to put the truth on in its place. Beautiful words are not always truthful, but we're to value the truth enough to not only recognize it, to see it for what it is, but to be committed to speaking it to one another in the church for the sake of unity in the church and to those outside the church for the sake of Christ's witness to the world through us. Next point, truthful words aren't always beautiful. Truthful words aren't always beautiful. You know what many people believe? They believe that a profitable lie is better than a hurtful truth. Is that true? Is a profitable lie better than a hurtful truth? And here's what happens, right? We start bending the rules a little bit. We say, well, I suppose it depends on the circumstances, I guess. Does it? See, this is where we get into subjective truth, right? Where what's true for me and what's true for you. There's your truth and there's my truth. And none of it really is the truth. It's all just a big lie. Here's an obvious example of what your culture believes is a profitable lie, just to bring it home a little. And we've seen this. Again, it's an obvious example. But that man over there in a dress is a woman. He wants you to think he's a woman. So if you love him, if you respect him, if you value him, you will say he's a woman too. Gun is to your head, Christian. Aren't you supposed to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, wouldn't you want someone else to love you enough to accept your choices and to affirm you? Wouldn't you want for them to enjoy all the same rights and privileges as you? What would Jesus do? Well, he wouldn't lie, I can tell you that. But Jesus would never hurt anyone's feelings. Why not? He hurt mine. I used to think I was somebody. Then I found out I was dirt. Found out I'll be going back to dirt someday. There's a time I thought I was a good person, and he called my righteousnesses filthy rags. I thought Jesus was a take it or leave it proposition. I had the right to refuse, and then I found out that I'm nothing without him. Nothing. Jesus hurt my feelings and still hurts my feelings because sometimes my feelings are the very thing that keep me from feeling the hand of God in my life. That he cares for me and that he leads me in paths for his name's sake, even when I don't want to go. But he knows better than me, right? He knows better than you. There may be scenarios where we think a profitable lie is better than a hurtful truth, but that's only because we sort of get this momentary amnesia. We forget how good the truth is. We forget how good the truth has been to us. We forget that the truth, even when it hurts, the truth will set you free. We have to be reminded of that in the church. Quick to tell the truth because we love it so much. You see? What Paul says here in verse 25 this morning is we're supposed to speak the truth with one another, for we are members of one another. That's the why. That's the because. We're to speak the truth with one another because we are members of one another. We don't lie to each other because we wouldn't lie to ourselves. We want the truth, or we should. We should be growing in that regard. We should be desirous of the truth. But here's an important thing. Truth doesn't stand alone. Hear me carefully. Truth does not stand alone. It's to be spoken in love, like he said in verse 15. So this unity thing that Paul's been harping about, that he's been going on about, that's still very much in view here. We can't isolate what he's talking about with truth from this bigger idea of unity in the church. See, you can have truth without love and miss unity. We don't go lobbing truth grenades at each other, saying, "Yay, truth!" We don't want to do that, okay? We'll be missing the target that Paul's aiming at. I love what James Montgomery Boyce says about this. Talks about subtracting love from the good things that we're supposed to have and do and be in the church. He says, subtract love from joy, right? Go ahead and do that. Subtract love from joy. What do you get? What do you have? He says, you have the kind of hedonistic reveling found in the secular world, the pursuit of pleasure for its own sake. Subtract love from sanctification. Try that. What do you get? The self-righteousness of the Pharisees. Subtract love from truth, and what you get is bitter orthodoxy. That's the result. Truth is still there, but it is proclaimed in such an unpleasant, harsh manner that it fails to win anybody, he says. And here's what Boyce concludes. He says, but if instead of subtracting love, you express love for God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, one another, and the world, what do you have? You have all the other marks of the church because they all just naturally follow. Do you see that? Love for God leads to joy. Love for Jesus leads to holiness. Didn't Jesus himself say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? If we love truth, we will grow in the knowledge of the truth. And if we recognize the truth is Jesus, that he is the Word made flesh, then we will speak it in love. And here's what's cool, right? This is just the first example that Paul gives of what he's just got done talking about in verses 22 through 24. That David preached on last week. We've already said this, but look, he's just said we're to put off the old self and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And this is what that putting off the old and putting on the new looks like. And Paul talks about this in other of his letters. Putting off the grave clothes, right? Putting on the wedding garments. That's what new life in Christ looks like. And this is just the first example that he gives. Therefore, verse 25, our verse this morning, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. There's an example of putting off and putting on. Putting off falsehood, putting on truth. He's going to give other examples too, right? He's got a list of them coming. Stuff that we're going to look at over the course of the next several weeks when we get together on Sunday mornings like this. He says, not that, but this. Put off that, put on this. And here it's put off falsehood, put on speaking truth. You're Christians now, Paul says. Time to grow up. What's it look like? Well, what should a person renewed by Christ not do? Speak falsely. What should a person renewed by Christ do instead? Speak truth. You know, why do you think Paul puts such a high premium on this, on truth-telling? Why is it so significant? Why is it so important? Because lying not only sprays graffiti on the beauty of the truth and mars the image of Christ in his people, it causes friction in the body, doesn't it? It causes disunity in the church. Truthful words are not always beautiful, and beautiful words are not always truthful. The question is, can you love unity in the body enough? Can you love becoming more like Christ enough to receive a hard truth? Maybe it's not something you want to hear. Maybe it's a jagged little pill to swallow, but can you take it? Can you take a blind spot being pointed out to you? Can you receive that with humility, and can you commit that to the Lord in prayer like David and say, Lord, search my heart, see if there's any evil way in me. Is there any truth, Father, to what this person has brought to my attention? Or will you, like a child, immediately become defensive, right? And say, well, mind your own business. You're not so hot yourself. That's easier. That does come naturally. That's only one side of the coin, though, loving the truth enough to receive it even when it stings a little. The other side is this. Do you love unity in the body enough? Do you love Christ and becoming more like Christ enough to sound like him when you speak the truth? Because if not, you should keep your mouth shut. The tongue, as James says, is full of deadly poison. You know what warning he gives there? He says, no human can tame it. You think you can tame it? No human can tame it. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, he says. A Christian in the church, a serious Christian, one who is growing up, who is committed to Christ and committed to what Christ is committed to, which is the body and unity in it, that Christian should be aware of the damage their own tongue can cause in the church. Acutely aware and even afraid of the damage that it can cause, the pain that it can inflict, the ability it has to destroy what Christ loves. It would be wise to err on the side of silence, perhaps in most cases. It really would. You got some hard truth bubbling up in you, right? You got some hard truth bubbling up on you. You just see it. You see it as clear as day. And you want to bring it to someone's attention. Some sin you want to point out in their life. You best be careful. And I tell you on the authority of Scripture, in most cases, it will be most wise for you to hush. Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye before removing the splinter in someone else's. And you may say, I don't have a log. I checked this morning. Look again. Look harder. Err on the side of overlooking an offense. Not on the side of jumping on someone's case about a particular sin because you're playing the I always tell the truth card. That goes for all of us in the church. Husbands, it goes for you, the way that you speak to your wives. Wives, the way that you speak to your husbands. There may be a glaringly obvious truth on the tip of your tongue, but just because it's true doesn't mean it should be said. Right? I mean, you know this stuff. It makes sense at home in the family. It's true in the family of God, in the household of God, within the church. Be wise. Value truth and value unity without pitting them against each other. That's the mistake we often make. And don't be so easily offended. Have to say that. I'm sure it'll offend somebody. Stop it. Don't be so easily offended. That'll help a lot. Don't be so precious that you can't tolerate being in a church where people still sin. There's no church where that's not the case. There will be one day. There will be one day. But today is not that day. But there will come a time when all the sons and daughters of God are brought into glory, a world without sin, full of grace and beauty, where we'll all finally be everything that God intends for us to be. Until then, we practice. We rehearse for heaven. How people within the church love one another now, are patient and gentle with one another now, how we are gracious toward one another now, is not just what makes a healthy church or a successful church. It's what pictures heaven for the world, y'all. It's a picture of heaven on earth. A foretaste of the riches and benefits that belong to those of us who are in Christ, dipping our toe into eternity, getting a sneak preview of the inheritance that is ours. These Christians who were formerly Gentiles, Paul says, you've believed Jesus is the Son of God. You've put away the lie. You've believed the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He died to satisfy God's wrath. Do for sinners, to cleanse you of your sin, to forgive you. He rose again on the third day to conquer death and hell and the reign of sin in the world. He is seated in heaven, ruling and reigning, and he's working in it by his Spirit in the souls of men. That's terrific. You have repented of your sin. You have believed in the gospel. So act like it. Act like it. Grow up. Don't fear growing up. Don't put off growing up. Don't think growing up is a bad thing or a harsh request. It's a very good and necessary thing. It's good for you, and it's good for literally everyone around you. The gospel has consequences. You're Christians now, Paul is saying, so be consistent. That's what he's saying. Be consistent. Having put away the lie in the garden, having placed your hope in Christ, who is the truth, practice truth. Speak truth to one another, for we are members of one another. Let's pray.